She's been very patient with me because she knows I can take a long time in doing announcements and in... That's right. She's been ready to go for 24 hours. You spent the whole week in prayer and fasting, haven't you? But hey, honor is seeing the gift on someone's life, seeing what God's done in their life, and then valuing that. And so I just want to encourage you as Mum comes to preach. I know, like, me and Lee and my sister Jess, we turned out all right. So it's like, come on. But I just want, Mum carries an incredible faith in the Word of God. If you know her journey, you know her story, it's just amazing what God's done in her life. And so can we value, I just really want people to value that today and receive from her. So let's give her a hand as she comes and preaches.
Am I on? Not yet. I'm on? Hello? Yeah? You can hear me? Oh, yeah, now I can hear myself now. Well, if I cry, because I'm going to cry already, it's all good emotion. I just want to tell you that my spiritual growth and understanding of who Jesus really is, my righteousness, my identity, has really only... been in the last, the most growth has really been only in the last 10 years. How John and I survived all those years prior to those years and still managed to have times of success and great joy is only by the grace of God. And how John and I managed to bring up three kids the way that we did, and amazing kids who wisely chose three amazing partners. Honestly, it just blows my mind. Because there I was 20 years ago, wanting to see my kids. They were all good at basketball, they were all good at athletics, they were great sports people. And I wanted to see them do really well and make national teams and become world-class runners. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, I encourage that. But it was all a part of me fulfilling my identity through them and having success and recognition through them. But and that was to fill a hole that was there, that was filled with lies about God and about who I was, and about the goodness of God. And I now look at my kids and the purposeful life that they live, and their passion and pursuit for God, and I'm fully in awe at what God has done. Sorry. And despite my flaws, our flaws, we're just wrecked by God's grace over our lives. So. Yeah. Amen. Amen. No, that's not the end. So they've taught me so much. I'm not who I am. I'm only who I am today because of what my kids have even taught me in the last few years. And they've spoken truths into our lives and really helped us to become the people we are today. And we really thank them for that. And they've given us beautiful grandchildren. It's just amazing. Of course, it hasn't all been that bad. I mean, I did do a good job in a lot of places, you know, in a lot of times. I heard a little song yesterday that I had an old recording of Lee at 2 years old, and he was singing, "Jesus loves Lee, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I look at him now, he's not here today, I don't think, but I look at him now, 37 years old, and he really does know that Jesus loves him. Yeah. And for a long time, I didn't know how much Jesus loved me. And I'm just so thankful that my kids have that now. But I took them all out for dinner just before they got married. And I apologized to them for the counseling that they might need after experiencing our, sometimes rocky parenting and marriage. But it's all good. So I'm going to share some of the lies that I believed that really kept me in a small place for a long time, and how renewing my mind with God's truth deconstructed those lies. So what I really first want to do, because I want you fresh, I'm just going to tell you about the anatomy of a thought and how we think, because this is how God created us. He created us with the capacity to renew our minds and to change the landscape of our brains and to have a healthy internal ecosystem. And you know, Paul would not tell us to renew our minds if we couldn't do it. Yeah. God wouldn't ask us to, you know, to renew our minds if it couldn't be done. So this is just a bit of science for those people who love science. I'm going to skip a little bit of it though, because there is quite a bit of an explanation, but I'll just make it short. In a nutshell, although it's probably going to be a grenade shell because it might blow your mind about what you know or what you didn't know. So we control the structure and landscape of our brain with our thinking and choosing. So just like a computer can be reprogrammed, we can reprogram our brain. So there's no excuse, well, that's just the way I am and I'm always going to think like that and I'm always going to feel like that because that's just who I am. Romans 12:2, we all know this verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we know that our weapons are not of the weapons for warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses, which for today, thinking about ourselves is for strongholds and toxic mindsets in our brain. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. So we can't just choose to change our behaviour. We've got to change the mindsets that create our behaviour. So renewing your mind is submitting every negative thought to the righteousness that God has given us. So every thought that we have, is if that doesn't fit with the righteousness that Jesus has given us, then it's not a good thought. And this is a verse that explains it all. Ephesians 4, 22-24. That in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So deceitful desires. And we know lust just isn't sexual lust. Lust is lusting after money, lusting after power, lusting after other people's things. And that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we've got an old self and a new self. And many of us still live in the old self. The old self is still alive, but God crucified the old self with Jesus at the cross, but we think it's still alive. And we've risen with Jesus as a new creation. So we need to let the new self dominate rather than live out of the habits of the old self. So this is a phrase I want you to remember after today. Renew your mind, submit every thought to righteousness, let the new self dominate. So you can even say to each other sometimes if someone's in a cranky mood, are you letting the new self dominate? You know, which could be really annoying in a relationship, but there you go. And remembering that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do all this, but we have to make a conscious choice to partner with him as he reminds us always of who we are and that we're identical to Jesus on this earth. So if a thought is a physical reality in our brain. Every moment you are thinking, you are changing the structure of your brain. So as you're listening to me, you're changing the structure of your brain as you're taking in the information. So we have about 100 billion nerve cells in our brain, which are called neurons. So when we're thinking, our brain cells are working hard at about 400 billion actions per second, building thoughts. And this will blow your mind. Our brain generates more energy in one day than all the mobiles on the planet. Whoa. There you go. That's how powerful your brain is. So as information comes into your brain, it passes through 100 different structures within your brain and through major physiological processes. Now, I'm just going to skip this little bit, but chemicals are released and reactions happen. You have synapses, your neurons have genes that have DNA, and this DNA unzips and causes genes to express. I know it's not all going in properly, but you just need to know that there are processes happening all the time. And you grow little branches called dendrites. Just remember that, dendrites. And these branches are the physical reality of your thoughts. So did you know that there's photographs that they've done scientifically that show that negative thoughts look like, the dendrites look like gnarly trees, dry, dead trees. That's what they look like. Here's me doing a dry dip. And the good thoughts look like strong, healthy, flourishing trees. Wow. And that's actually a fact. It's scientific. So as you're thinking, you choose. And you choose to build healthy thoughts and a healthy internal system, or negative thoughts and an unhealthy internal ecosystem. And listen to this, thoughts generate emotions. So when you think, you feel. And so chemicals are released around the, But anyway, attached to every thought is an emotion. Now, emotions aren't wrong, as we know, but it's what we do with them that creates the problem. They're an amazing source of data for us, our emotions. If you dig deep to find the source of them, you'll find that they're attached to an experience or a set of experiences made up of lots and lots of details, which are your memories. So this is really important. Feelings and emotions are not directives. They're options. We don't have to obey them. We think that everything we feel belongs to us. This is just me, this is who I am. But we are new creations, so we can choose not to obey our emotions. So Paul Scanlon puts it like this, and it makes it easy to understand. If your soul was a ship, your mind is on the bridge of the ship with the steering wheel, your mind. Your emotions are the engine room, and your will is the rudder that directs the ship. So the energy that your emotions create propel your ship. So your mind can decide what to do with the emotions. If you experience negative emotions, your mind can choose to not follow those emotions and end up in a shipwreck. Another way he puts it, which I really like, is your feelings or emotions can't go anywhere unless your mind becomes their Uber driver. So you pick them up and carry them around everywhere with you. So this was me, and maybe some of you. Some of us let our feelings and emotions control us rather than renewing our minds to the truth of God's word, which I did for a long time, let my emotions control me. I heard the truth, but it was my perception of the truth that affected my emotions and experiences. So just as a quick example, if I were to tell you, or if you were out somewhere and someone rang you and said, I just saw your dog get hit by a car, or cats if you prefer cats, get hit by a car and they're laying dead on the side of the road. Well, you're going to experience emotions, aren't you? And you can't get there quick enough, and you're worried and you're feeling sad and or angry at the person who might have hit the dog or cat or da 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 da. And then you arrive there on the scene and it's not your dog or cat. So all those emotions you experienced were your perception of the truth, but they weren't the truth. And that happens a lot in life when we hear, oh, this person said that about you, and really? And we go like that. And later on we find out it wasn't true, or they didn't say it in the way that that person told you they said it. So it's really important to be aware of your emotions. You know, if you keep rehearsing those emotions, or the negative, let's talk about the negative ones. If you keep rehearsing them, talk to people about them because you want people to validate your feelings. I used to do that all the time. I'd even talk in the mirror and have a conversation about, I should have said this and I should have said that, and if they said this then I'd say that, because I was just so angry or hurt or frustrated. But what happens is you strengthen the thoughts, the negative patterns in your brain, and you make it worse and debilitating. And in worst cases, which I've experienced, the pain becomes an idol. It becomes your identity, becomes who you are. And we want a healthy internal ecosystem, not a unhealthy, toxic one. But the good news is we have Jesus, Holy Spirit. And so when you stop rehearsing the negative toxic thoughts, the neurons that I said wire together, creating these gnarly trees, when we stop rehearsing those thoughts, they begin to wire apart. And you can get rid of them. Scientifically speaking, if they don't get enough signal from the rehearsing of the toxic thought, they start firing apart, wiring apart, pulling out and destroying the emotion attached to the thought or memory. So in addition, chemicals like serotonin start flying around the toxic thoughts and melt the gnarly trees. And then we can rebuild new thoughts and healthy trees to replace those thoughts. And so we always replace the lies with God's truth. But we choose to believe lies. And I did that for a long time. And I heard the truth. I read the truth. But it never came into who I really was, because I was choosing to believe the lie. So what do we do when a toxic, this is just practically speaking, what do we do when a toxic thought comes up? Well, God wants us to do something with it. Often a toxic thought comes up and then it just goes back inside us again. We don't do anything with it, and so it strengthens the toxic thought. But if I keep it in my conscious awareness, it becomes changeable, and I can choose to replace the thought with the truth of God's word. So for example, I used to feel quite jealous a lot because you're insecure. So I'd see someone and I'd look at them and I thought, oh, I'm really jealous of that person. And I, you know, have all these negative thoughts. And then I would just walk on, yep, I'm always going to be jealous of that person. And I'd move on and not think about it. So that thought would go back into my mind or into my brain, and it would, become stronger. So what I learned to do, and this is just something practical, is if I do get that feeling or I feel jealous of that person, then I say to myself, God, I'm sorry I feel that way, because that's not who I am anymore. I'm not that person anymore. I'm not a jealous person. And I say that's not who I am. And so then I just say, I'm sorry, God, I pray bless that person. And I look for the good things from in that person. Do you know what I'm saying? Is this helpful? I hope it is, because it's been a lot of my journey. So, and just remember, when we sit with Holy Spirit and talk about things that we feel that are wrong, that we're sitting on the throne of grace with Him. And His mercy and love surrounds us. He's not judging us. He's calling us up to righteousness so that we can live in His fullness. And that's the whole point of transfer of renewing our mind. So I just want to quickly tell you why I thought like I thought. So I grew up in church all my life. John did too. We grew up in the same church. And I always believed in God, but it was a mishmash of law and grace. It was very confusing. My first 30 years was under Calvinism and the teaching of such things as infant baptism, predestination, the sovereignty of God. God chose some people to be saved and some not to be saved. And so you have to witness to others to make sure that the ones who are chosen to be saved hear the gospel so they choose to be saved. Very confusing. God allowed, I always was sort of taught that God allowed sickness to teach you a lesson, and it may not be God's will to heal you. So then I think, well, then why pray for healing if God is the one who caused it or sanctioned it? Then I'm going against God by praying. Why go to the doctor? Because God caused that illness. So there's going to be, and I always thought, and some of you might have thought this too, that there's going to be a courtroom in heaven when I get there, and every sin that I've done and every thought is going to be played on a big screen. Did anyone else think that?
Yeah.
Or was that just, yeah. And so how I had lots of questions. How is that a loving God? How can I trust God? How can I be sure of my own salvation? Maybe I'm not predestined. And then God was distant, as you can imagine. And this was reinforced by the fact that my own father, and I love my father and I do miss my dad, but because of his own brokenness, he was emotionally absent from me. So I never got the big hugs. I never got the encouragement. I never got the play with you sort of thing. So my perception of God was, if he was a loving father, then that's what he was like. And he was quite ambivalent towards me. And the church that I grew up in, that was, you've got to remember, that was 30 or 40 years ago. And they have changed dramatically. And they are a wonderful church, and close friends still go there. So it's not a criticism of the church. This is about my inner world and what was going on in me. So John and I then, through a friend outside of the church, came into the things of Holy Spirit, and we came to see that there was so much more. And we started going to a charismatic church. We were spirit-filled. Believe it or not, I was spirit-filled. I spoke in tongues. And yet my inner world was still toxic, because I was not allowing the Holy Spirit to take control and to lead me. So we found a level of freedom, but we didn't really understand covenant, the better covenant. We didn't understand that we were the righteousness of Jesus. And so I was still striving for a long time, and I actually felt like a fake. I don't know if anyone else has ever felt like that, but I used to think, like, I'm just a fake Christian. Like, my Christianity is a formula. It's not real and deep. But again, I was spirit-filled and spoke in tongues. So I'm just being honest with you about where I was at, and I'm hoping that this helps other people out there. Anyway, so In around 2006, 2007, a prophet came to our church who was very well respected. He was from New Zealand. And at that time, I was serving in church. I was leading people in church. Good things were still happening. I was serving God. I was doing, you know, and I could see God blessed a lot of the things that we were doing at the church and that I was involved in. I was actually riding on the coattails of other people's faith and other people's victories. So, so this prophet came to the church and said to me, "You've got to stop work," because I was on the team there. "You've got to stop work and you've got to stop now. Otherwise, you're going to be headed for a nervous breakdown." He actually pulled me aside after service into a room. So it was serious. And I knew he was 100% right. But of course, as you can imagine, my whole identity was tied up in what I was doing. So I just went into what I would call a spiritual wilderness. I didn't know who I was, where I was going. Mind you, I kept really busy. So I pretty much got really busy renovating the house. I renovated John. We did have marriage counselling because our kids were leaving home, getting married. We went through 3 weddings and we sort of thought, like, our kids are leaving home, we better make sure that we're getting on okay if we're going to live on our own together. So we went through a couple of years of marriage counselling, which was really good, wasn't it, hon? Yeah. And we learned a lot. It was good.
Yes, ma'am.
But a lot of things happened in that time. We went through a recession. We lost money in units that we were building. We lost machinery in the fires of 209. I went to Bible college during that time. So I was learning stuff, but it's a lot of it. I mean, I'm thankful for all of that I learned, but it wasn't really, I wasn't making it a part of my life at that time. I resurrected my teaching career and started doing casual leave teaching for 6 years. So yeah, but I was pretty much letting our emotions and feelings direct us, or direct me. Shouldn't talk for John, but anyway. But what I wasn't doing was renewing my mind, submitting every thought to righteousness, and letting the new self dominate. So I was stuck going around the mountain. You know, the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert because of their unbelief. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. And then he resisted the enemy by telling him God's truth. So as the amount of time we spend in the desert can really be up to us. We think, oh, we're in a spiritual wilderness. But actually, we can keep it ourselves there through unbelief. But by the grace of God, we realized that we weren't flourishing anymore at the next church that we were at. And that was still a wonderful church. It wasn't about the church. It was about my inner world, John's inner world. It was not going well where we were. And it's just too many memories, too many experiences, too many things that you just, you know, reminded you all the time. So that is still a wonderful church. And I'm really thankful for all my years there. It was fantastic. So we moved church and I began to hear things differently at this other church that we were going to. And because of the teaching there, I'm always thankful for that church too. The teaching there enabled me to recognize and dissect the lies that I believed. First, I realized that I was not only offended at people and the things that had happened to me, but I was offended at God. And I didn't really realize that until one time in church, the pastor said something, and my heart went into my heart, and I looked at John and I went like, well, I said a small expletive, not a really bad one, but a small one, because I just knew that God had nailed me in a good way. I don't mean, you know, but in a good way. Because, you know, it's hard to grow in the fullness of God if you carry offence towards him and towards other people. So, and I finally realised that there were walls up between me and God, and I realised that I put them there. In a way, I thought God had put them there. I thought God had kept me at a distance, but I was the one that put the walls there. I'd put up false ceilings, false walls, false mental and emotional limitations that stopped me from living in the fullness of God. And I got stuck there. And I somehow believed that this was as good it was going to as it would get. And you know, you can stay comfortable in those places because it's hard to change. It's comfortable, it's what I know. So we become wallowers instead of warriors for the kingdom. So, great statement here. You would never become who you want to be if you keep thinking that everyone else in your past and present and God are to blame for who you are now and for your circumstances. We have to take the responsibility for our actions and attitudes and emotional responses. So, of course, I went on a journey of having to surrender my own agendas and my pride and selfishness and ego and move from formula Christianity to a deeper, intimate relationship with God. And from 2013, that journey began, that I opened my eyes to the truth of who God was for me. I just want to talk to you quickly about some of the lies that I believe, the wrong... And I could say to you that some of these lies came from wrong interpretations of scripture that I was taught. But the truth is, we all have to search scripture for ourselves. So I'm not blaming any church or anything. We all have to pursue it ourselves and look for the truth ourselves. So the first lie I believed was that the sovereignty of God meant that he makes everything happen in life and everything is his will. The good, the bad, the ugly. So this meant, obviously, that my heart doubted the goodness of God. The truth is, God is sovereign and is in charge in that he has supreme authority, but it doesn't mean that he has active control over all events. And it doesn't mean that everything that happens is his will. Because God wants all people to be saved, but is everybody saved? God wants all people to come to the knowledge of God, but does everyone come to the knowledge of God? No. So God gave control to man, man gave control to Satan, and then Jesus came and defeated the devil for us and gave us back control, meaning that we have the keys of the kingdom. We've got the authority to bind demonic powers and loose people from his dominion or from the dominion of Satan. And Paul declares that Satan is the god of the world. Jesus said he comes to steal, kill and destroy. So this kingdom of darkness is not God's will. But Colossians 31:13 says that by faith we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. So God's will must be believed, received and contended for. We just can't sit back and say, oh well, if God wants me to have that, he'll give it to me. If God wants me to be well, he'll heal me. That's not the way it works. If we do that, we'll fall short of God's best for our lives. He wants us to respond and partner with him to see the best in us, to see the best in our lives. And his kingdom is peace, righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what he wants in us, righteousness, peace and joy. God is not the author of suffering, tragedy and destruction. But we live in a fallen world and God wants to have his word living deep within us so that we can respond in faith when trials and temptations come our way. God has equipped us to live victoriously in this life. And I can vouch for that and tell you that that is the truth. Because in 2000, and I'm not, this is another story and another message if I haven't spoken heresy today and I can preach again. In 2017, I was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. And the prognosis of that isn't really good, but I can honestly tell you, because of the teaching that I had and the truth that God revealed to me in those years before, 3 or 4 years before, when I was diagnosed with that, sure, I was in shock, and John and I were in shock, but I can honestly tell you that I had the peace that passes understanding, that I did not fear for my life that I was going to die. I didn't start planning my funeral and things like that. Like, I didn't for a moment think that God did not want me well or that he caused me to teach me a lesson. He didn't cause that. It happened. I don't know why it happened. It wasn't God's will that I'd be sick. He knew it was coming and he prepared me for it. And so I had such wonderful truths that replaced the lies that I believed about God. And now I can tell you that I'm healed, whole and restored. There is no leukemia in my body. It was never meant to be there. It was there illegally. It had to go in Jesus' name, and it did. And even the hematologist who I had, he was not always positive about future outcomes, but he said to me last year, he said, it's not coming back. And so that, I said, thank you. I already knew that, but you, thank you for confirming it for me. And since then, I had another issue that came out of the bone marrow transplant, and the same thing happened. He said, you're probably going to be on this medication for the rest of your life, and I'm off it, and it's all gone. So that's another story. So the second lie that I believed was that God couldn't be trusted. I saw that God was divided in his nature. He was unsafe and unreliable. And I'm not going to speak too much of this one other than the difference between how God acted in the Old Testament and how it seemed to be, how it changed in the New Testament. And you have to, and Dean has said this, that understanding covenants is the most underrated teaching. You need to understand covenants. If you don't understand how God operated in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament, it's because of covenants, and it's because of the way people acted as well. So rather than going into that, because it's a big message, and I'm not going to go there, but if we don't understand covenants, then we see God as erratic, and he's not. God is constant and reliable and safe. And so if you don't understand covenants, I'd really encourage you to pursue your own study on it. And Dean and Liam are doing a course at the moment which talks about that, and another one will happen this year or next year. So, because then we see people like Job and we think, oh yeah, but what happened to Job? Imagine if I'd gotten sick and then thought of what happened to Job, you know, and looked at the Bible through the lens of Job. That would have been terrible. But Job is not an example of our Christian experience. He's not an example of the better covenant that we have by the blood of Jesus. We can learn from Job perseverance and steadfastness, but we're under a new covenant. So, and the true, this is something I learned, and the other night at the New Creations course, it just reconfirmed it again, that the true nature of God is revealed to me through the lens of Jesus, as he is the only one who has the full truth of who God is. And we know in Hebrews 2, it says that in the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by his power. And we were at a women's night on Friday night, and we had 46 women. We beat the men. Woohoo! The men had 43, I think, 42. So we beat them. But anyway, I love what Kim shared with us at that night, and she said to us that she sometimes couldn't understand, you know, how God and Jesus were different, but they were the same. And she said she looked in the eyes of God and saw all his love and all his compassion and all his forgiveness and all his righteousness. And then she looked in the eyes of Jesus and she saw exactly the same eyes.
Come on.
And I thought that was beautiful, Kim. Well done. Thank you for sharing that. So yeah. All right, last lie, okay, and then we're done, because I don't know how we're going for time. The lie I believed, and maybe some of you still subconsciously believe this, that God is dealing with my sin still. And so I subconsciously believed that there was work to do on my part to maintain my salvation. That somehow that I needed to confess and repent of every sin to maintain my salvation and continue to prove myself worthy. So the truth is, as we know, but let me just reiterate that for you, is that we are now saints by nature. God is not dealing with our sin. Jesus is not coming back to deal with our sin. God is not punishing us for our sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So all our sins, past, present and future, were forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. He's not dealing with our sin, he's establishing our righteousness in us. So my problem was not that I still have a sinful nature, my problem was that I didn't realise that I no longer had a sinful nature. Because if we believe that we're still sinners, we'll sin by faith.
Yeah.
And we've heard Liam and Dean say that too. If you think you're a sinner, you'll still sin. But if we believe we're saints by nature, over time, sin habits from the old self, which is no longer alive, but which has created tracks and paths in our minds that we need to change. These sin habits will drop off. So God's approach is different under the new covenant. It's not get rid of this and you'll become that. It's you are this and you have no need for that. And I love that. Some of you might be thinking this, but what about 1 John verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would hear that and I would think, so we still have a sin nature because we still have to confess our sins? Firstly, this is not talking about the eternal salvation of our spirits. It's our spirits that become born again at salvation, and God will not hold any sin against our spirits. Our spirits will not change due to our behaviour. We are justified through faith, and our spirits have been sanctified and perfected forever, and we no longer serve sin. Amen.
Come on.
And 1 John 3:9, no one who has been born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually because he has been born of God. Secondly, we are a new creation. Our old self is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. However, but this is not a bad however, the old self left behind habits and strongholds in our thoughts and emotions. So we sin because of unrenewed minds, not because of a sin nature. Do you get that? Yeah. You really got to let that one sink in. So we have a sin habit that needs to be reformed into righteousness throughout our lives. And that's why John says in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we don't have a sin nature. He didn't say that, I just added that. In this passage, John is showing us the contrast between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. We can either claim to be sinless and hide the wrong that we do, which is what the enemy wants, and that leads to deception and chaos and gives Satan an inroad into our lives. Or we can agree with God that what we did was wrong, and again, just experience. We have the knowledge of forgiveness, but experience that wash of forgiveness. And then the reality of forgiveness in our spirits becomes a reality in our flesh. It's not a salvation issue. It's an abundant life issue. If you let your emotions control you, if you let your thoughts and feelings control you, if you don't take them captive, if you don't renew your mind, you're still saved. But you have an unhealthy internal ecosystem that's not helping you and that's not giving you peace and righteousness and joy. Yeah. So John, when he was talking about confessing your sins and things like that, he was not labelling Christians as sinners. He was helping us understand the process by which we can become free from sin. As we continue to walk in the light, we will sin less and less. We can expect to have days where we won't sin. That's not being prideful. That's not being arrogant. That's not being, look at me. It's just being in God's presence and just bringing all our thoughts. Because not all our thoughts, if we think something bad, it doesn't mean it's a sin that we've thought that. It's an old thought or an old pattern of thinking. And we bring it straight to God. Or we just take it captive, take that thought captive and replace it with God's truth. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Wow. The one who is born of God keeps them safe and the evil one cannot harm them. But it means we renew our minds, we submit our thoughts to righteousness and we let the new self dominate. So it is possible for us to live without sin. But when we do sin, we need to be honest. God is a good father, and so we're not afraid or ashamed to come to him, to come to his throne of grace. And in the book of John, it does say that understanding this will help us learn how to live without sin. So, thankful to God. I'm thankful for all my life. When I look back now, that beautiful song, The Goodness of God, I can honestly sing that, and I do sing it whenever we sing it in church. I just sing it with such great conviction and such thankfulness and such belief of the truth that God was always with me, even though I didn't always recognize him. He was always there. He was always faithful. He always was close to me. The words, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. Even with all the stuff that happened in my life and all the lies I believed, God was always faithful. God was always good. And I'm recognizing that now. I didn't always see it, but now when I look back, I recognize it. And I love the verse, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you were close like no other. And the reality of that was when I went through that dark time with the sickness, I'm just so thankful for God that I replaced those truths with, that he showed me those truths and I was able to squash those lies and that I was able to walk through that fire without fear. Sure, I had really crappy days and not nice days, but I came out of it because of the goodness of God. And one other thing that I want to say is, do I look back and regret all those years? Because I did take on a victim mentality and I did wallow in self-pity. And maybe I did miss a lot of good things along the way. And I could think back and say, oh, I really regret that. And there were times before I started hearing the truth, there were times that, and I remember that, in the mornings I would sit there and I would cry because of the stuff that happened to me, which I know is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's how long you sit there. You've got to pursue God's truth for you and you've got to move on. It took me a long time, but I did it. And I suppose I give it from 2013 to now, so really the last 10 years that I've just really experienced the intimacy that I've always hungered for with God. And you know what? I know that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Yeah. And he will redeem the time. And you know, I love this quote from Heidi Baker. If you have God's presence, you have favour. 1 minute of God's presence can accomplish more than 20 years of striving.
Come on.
Sorry, that makes me cry when I think about that. That's amazing. That everything, God can restore all anything that's happened to you in the past. Make a choice today to pursue God, pursue his love, pursue his truth, pursue his righteousness. Remember Paul, he was a perpetrator of death and destruction. And let me just finish with this scripture, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. I mean, look what he did. He killed Christians. He killed people who loved Jesus. And yet, he became the most passionate pursuer of God. And he said, and I'll leave you with this verse, Philippians 4, verse 8 to 9. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honourable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Follow the example of all that we have imparted to you and the God of peace, not chaos in your internal world, the God of peace will be with you in all things. And I know I said that was it, but I'm going to read you one more, Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16. I won't read all of it, but Paul says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, which I admit I haven't either, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the destiny which Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling force. I forget all of the past and I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight to the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Amen.